And what he finds in Thessalonica is a city that is resistant to the gospel. He will then enter into Berea, and as he enters into Berea, he's going to find that the people there are receptive to the gospel. And then he moves on to Athens, and as he hits into Athens, he finds a city that is searching for God, searching for anything that makes sense. And in each of these circumstances, he engages them with the same truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel meets people exactly where they are. And what was true then is true today. So, Father, we bring ourselves before you, and we ask that you would bring your word before us. I ask that you would give this group of people the ability to hear a sermon that is better than the one this man is going to be preaching because the Holy Spirit is with them. I ask that you would give me grace, Lord, to speak your word to your people with your heart from beginning of this message to the very end. Amen. Loved ones, we can be sure that the Holy Spirit knows how to bring Christ to every culture. We can be sure that the Holy Spirit knows how to bring the gospel to every single heart. We ought not to be discouraged by what seems to be a heart that is closed. We ought not to be undone by a heart that seems to be indifferent. For the gospel of Jesus Christ will meet everybody where they are, and it has the ability to confront them and to bring them before himself. We ought to be encouraged as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go with whoever we share it with. The question isn't, can God reach out to people? Can God touch people? The question is not whether people are searching for Jesus Christ. Because here's what we know. Whether they are searching for him or not, he is reaching out to them. He is pursuing them. And so the question becomes, will we, the church, will we, the people of God, take the gospel to them and share it when we have opportunity? The question isn't how interested are they. The question is, how obedient are we? And so we're going to look at Thessalonica. We're going to look at Berea. We're going to look at Athens, and then we're going to close it. In Thessalonica, we see that the gospel creates a response. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because it's similar to some points that came earlier in our study of Acts. Now, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures we read, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus that I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, I like it, the rabble, they formed a mob. And they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar. Now, you know the Jews are not interested in Caesar. But it doesn't take people a whole lot of, you know, stepping around what they really believe in when they're trying to get their own way. They're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. So Paul begins, as was his custom, in the synagogues of Thessalonica. He was there three consecutive Sabbaths, reasoning with the people in the synagogues of Thessalonica from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to die, and to rise from the dead. So Paul did three things. He reasoned, he explained, and he proclaimed that Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ that they knew about, who had suffered, that the Jesus Christ they knew about who had suffered and died did in fact rise from the dead. Paul didn't present the gospel as a philosophy. He didn't present the gospel as something that is interesting, that is curious, that is something you should know about. He presented it as gospel truth, as the good news. But in his presentation of the gospel, it was more than just news. He was presenting a man. The good news is defined by the life of Jesus Christ. Day after day after day, or let's put it this way, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and he opened the scriptures, which we know to be Old Testament scriptures. And from the Old Testament scriptures, he reasoned with them and he explained to them that this man they knew about, who had suffered, who had died, and who had been rumored to come back to life in Jerusalem, is indeed the man who did those very things, and he is the Christ. And the people responded in three different ways, or in several different ways, but we'll make it simplified a little bit. Some believed. This is good, right? Others resisted. And I'm going to argue that this is good as well. Some stirred up opposition. It was more than just being resistant in their heart. They were physically resistant and sought to undo the preaching of this gospel. And I'm going to say that this is good as well. When I read this, I'm encouraged that some believed. Anybody else? I'm encouraged by the fact that others resisted. Hey, wait a second. And I'm encouraged that some were so hostile to it that they went to battle against it. I'm encouraged by this. Well, Pastor, why does that encourage you? I'm glad you asked. I'm encouraged because it means the gospel was being presented. More of people believing the gospel when it's being presented, right? More of people resisting the gospel. Why? Because that means the gospel is being presented. More of people actually getting hostile to the gospel when it is preached. Because why? Because that means the gospel was presented. The only way to have no negative response to the preaching of the gospel is to not preach the gospel. And that's not a luxury we're allowed to give ourselves. How people responded to the gospel back in the day is exactly how people respond in present day. Sometimes people respond to it and they believe it. Hallelujah! Sometimes people seem indifferent, uninterested, and they resist it. I'm going to say, hallelujah! I'm going to get to this. When the truth of Christ is clearly spoken, people respond. We know that light doesn't enter into a dark room negotiating with the darkness. If it enters a dark room, it simply reveals what is there. When the gospel encounters people, there are hearts that are prepared to receive it. There are hearts that are not prepared to receive it, and there are hearts that are unwilling to receive it. See, when the gospel truth is related, it reveals hearts that are ready. It reveals hearts that are not ready. It reveals hearts that are resistant to the truth. It reveals hearts that are retreating from the truth. It reveals hearts that are seemingly unmoved by the truth. And yet, no one remains truly unchanged when the gospel is presented. Here's what Isaiah says about the Word of God. Isaiah 55:11. When the Word of God goes forth, it accomplishes what God intends for it to accomplish. And that is to engage those who need to hear the news. And some of us, that we're right on the edge of believing, and others are not right on the edge of believing. Here's what missiologists say. Missiologists say that it takes 6 to 7 engagements with the gospel, with the truth, before people accept it. 6 to 7. On an average, you heard the gospel, and it takes a hearing 6 or 7 times before you hear that. Which means some people, they're just easy pickings. They believe it the first time. Well, if we're getting to a 6 to 7 average for people who come to the faith, that means some people resist the gospel more than 6 or 7 times. Some people never do. What if we don't, if we, you have family that you've been praying for, don't you? Whose salvation you have been praying for. You have family and friends that you've been sharing the gospel with, and some of them, they are just frustrating you to no end. And you're going, oh, this seems like the pearl before the swine. I'm just going to stop casting my pearls. What if it just takes one more pearl? What if we stop sharing the gospel because we're tired of the resistance? I only want belief. But that's not the way it happened in my life. I had to hear the gospel multiple times before it did the softening work of my heart. And so the church, you and I, we must remember that the responsibility, our responsibility, isn't to control the response. Our responsibility is simply to relate faithfully the truth of Jesus Christ. Having all sorts of problems with my notes today. I will get there, and this will not happen again. That was Thessalonica. Moving on to Berea, verse 10 through 14. In Berea, we see noble hearts receiving the word with hunger. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue, which is the same thing they'd done in Thessalonica. And in Berea, they did the same thing they had done in Thessalonica. When they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard about the word of God being proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there too. See, the Thessalonians, they just, it's not, they can do theirs there. No, they wanted to squash the gospel everywhere. They came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there in Berea. And so Scripture here gives special commendation to the Jews in Berea. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily. This is a wonderful commendation. And I would love for that to be said about me. I don't need it to be said about me as opposed to, well, you know, the Thessalonians, they're rascals. They're rabble. But may it be true of me that I receive the word of God with eagerness and I examine it day by day. It may be true of all of us. They received the word eagerly. And so in the saints that were about to be saints, and Jews in the synagogues in Berea, they found hearts that were hungry. They found hearts that were welcoming of the truth, that desired the truth. And we'll say it this way. I believe that God always honors and responds to spiritual hunger wherever it exists. If somebody is seeking for God, guess what they're going to do? They're going to find Him. The Scripture, when we search for the Lord with our own, all of our hearts, we will be found. He will be found by us. Lord isn't playing hide and seek. He's playing find me. And He positions himself out clearly to be seen, to be found. They examined, the Scripture says, and searched the Scriptures, which again, Old Testament Scriptures. They didn't accept Paul's teaching blindly, though they received it initially eagerly and with enthusiasm, right? They were positioned to a place where here comes a preacher, here comes a teacher into our synagogue, and he's going to stand before, and I'm going to give the man the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to assume he's representing the Lord well. I'm going to assume that he's representing the Scripture well. And may that be your attitude when you come in here Sunday after Sunday, whether I'm preaching or whether Greg's preaching in 3 weeks or whether Laura's preaching or whether Jerry Lynn is preaching. May your assumption be what I'm going to get is true to the Word of God. At the same time, may you go home and consider what you've heard and bring it before the Scripture to see if it is indeed so. They didn't accept his teaching blindly. Rather, they tested everything by the word of God. Faith is not the absence of thinking. Can I say it again? Faith is not the absence of speaking, of seeking. When Paul and Silas taught, when they were teaching, they received it eagerly as if it was the word of God. And then they went back and they searched the scriptures. They examined them to see if the teaching about this man who suffered and who died and who rose again is indeed the King, the Messiah, the Christ who was predicted, who was foretold in the Old Testament. They went and they searched. True faith thinks deeply about the truth of God. Healthy trees grow because they have healthy roots. Storms don't destroy them because their roots have gone deep. They are anchored deep beneath the surface in soil where they are being fed by. In the same way, believers, we grow stronger when we search the scriptures, when the roots of our spiritual lives, so to speak, go deep down into the Word of God. As we search the scriptures, and the fruit that is produced in our everyday life either gives evidence of an absence of a root system that is anchored in the Word of God, or it gives evidence to there being a root system that is anchored in the Word of God. Gray's going to talk more about this on April 12th. You can look forward to that. But here's what my youth pastor, Janie Moore, used to say, and I can see the overhead. I still see the overhead. Remember overheads? We didn't have TVs. We just threw it up with flashlights on the wall. She said, you got to chase the fruit to the root. She said over and over, you got to chase the fruit. And it was an awful picture. It was an awful picture made on a bad copy machine. But you got to chase the fruit to the root, and there was soil that the roots were going down in. If you want to bear the fruit of love, if you want to bear the fruit of joy, if you want to bear the fruit and you keep going, there's got to be roots that are pulling up the nutrients that make love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The roots got to be in an environment where that will be drawn up into you, so that the fruit that is produced, you got to chase the fruit to the root. The only times I see roots is when a tornado has come by and has blown a tree over. They're no longer anchored and they're certain to die. Spiritually, churches become increasingly strong and stable when their people love the Word of God. I mean, love it enough to open it. Love it enough that when the preacher says a little something, you go, you know, that's nice, but I'm going to chase that down. Love it enough when the preacher says something, you go, eh. You remember what made you choke, and you go back to the scriptures and see if it is truly there. Like I said, I hope when I preach, you're receiving it eagerly as the very word of God. But more than I hope that, I hope you go home and you see for yourself that it is the very Word of God. Because what I preach is only true as long as it aligns with what is here. And I have opinions. And I have said some things that sound good that were wrong. Hopefully as I've matured, that becomes fewer and further between. But sometimes in the excitement of preaching, you say things that sound good, and you go, oh, come on. And that's when you need a wife to remind you, did you really mean to say that in that way? Yes, I did. Really? I said something in the last month. I can't remember what it was, but she pointed me to a time when I came back to the congregation and apologized. Don't do that. Don't put yourself in a place where you need to apologize. If you need to apologize, apologize. So here's your Sunday assignment. Every single Sunday, receive the preached Word of God eagerly, with enthusiasm. Note what is being said. Spend a little bit of time later that day and that week searching it out confirming that it is true, wrestling with things that might need to be challenged. You will never upset me if you come to me, you know, Pastor Brian, you said this. I've always understood it to mean this. What's up with that? Now, I might immediately get defensive. And most assuredly, you're wrong and I'm right. But this is the group of people that God has appointed to hold my teaching and my theology accountable. It is the board, but it's not just the board. It is the membership. You have not just a right to hold my feet to it fire when it comes to being biblically faithful. You have it's a requirement of membership. And then we move on to Athens, where Christ meets seekers exactly where they are. Verse 16, now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection, the same thing he had preached in Berea and the same thing he had preached in Thessalonica. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. You know, kind of just in case. You know, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and, in fact, everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet, he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. So Athens was the intellectual capital of the world. It was filled with philosophers. It was filled with ideas. It was filled with idols. And Paul, seeing this, the scripture tells he was provoked. That is, he was distressed. He was troubled. He was disturbed. He was stirred. He was upset by all of the spiritual seeking that was going on around him that did not end on the only spiritual truth that changes lives. It was breaking his heart. Idols reveal something that is important. It reveals that hearts are not satisfied with what they have. It reveals that hearts are looking for something that will satisfy them. And Athens was filled with idols. And so its people, while they were enjoying their debates and they were considered, probably more than likely than not, patting themselves on the back for the broadness of their mind, for their willingness to hear this teaching and that teaching and the other teaching, it was filled with people who were not satisfied. Filled with people who were ever searching but never finding. And some people may enjoy the experience, but in the end, if you're lost, it is a horrible place to be. And Paul was distressed. These people were searching, which is good, but they were searching in the wrong places. Seeing the spiritual lostness of the city in Athens, Paul cared. And I just put in a note, here's a point of prayer. Lord, make us like Paul. Break our hearts, trouble our spirits when we see people seeking for you, searching for you, but searching in the wrong places. May we not be indifferent and say, well, you know, that's good. At least they have some form of religion. We can't be satisfied with that because there is a pathway that people think is right that will end up in their destruction. They will comfort the aching of their heart with something that has no healing virtue to it. They don't know that they're searching in the wrong place. Didn't Paul write in 2 Corinthians 4:4, this comes out of a broken heart. Not from a mind that thinks it knows better. This is written from a heart that is broken at those who are seeking idols. The gods of this world have blinded their minds so they don't understand. The gods of this world have blinded their minds of the unbelievers, keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. There are people who live their lives seeming to be okay with the way everything it is, and the only reason they have some form of peace, some form of joy, some form of confidence, because they are blind to the truth of their predicament, and they've been blinded to the glory of God, which is revealed in Jesus Christ. And it is easy when you see news of what's going on in Kensington, Philadelphia, and the people who are strung out on drugs and so seemingly incapable of doing anything. It is easy to have a heart that is broken for that and say, Lord, would you reach them with the gospel? But when we see people who are prospering and who are thriving in this life and who have everything the physical body and the natural body, the natural life wants, it is easy to go, oh, it's easy to be frustrated by those who have so much that we don't have and to allow them to live their lost lives without a broken heart. We have to have hearts that are broken for those who are in Kensington, and we have to have hearts that are broken for the Elon Musk of this world who have everything the world could possibly offer but nothing that they need. We can't have hardened hearts towards those who are difficult to get along with and have hearts that are supple towards those who are easy to get along with. Lord, make us like Paul. Break our hearts wherever people are living, blinded to the truth of the glory of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Paul noticed. Paul cared. And so he engaged. May we be like Paul. Athens had temples, they had philosophies, they had endless debates. It even had a monument reading to an unknown God. And this is where Paul starts. Not with condemnation, but with observation. He begins kind of by condemning their longing. What you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. He didn't go, what you worship is some kind of false demon. And you got to say, not completely untrue. Said, what you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. I see beyond the error of your seeking to the truth of what you are seeking for. And then he shows them this. God is creator. The God you're seeking is creator. The God you are seeking is the Lord of heaven and earth. The God you are seeking is not needy. He doesn't need your thinking. The God you are seeking supplies all mankind with everything they need, life and breath and everything. The God you are seeking isn't far away where you have to have somebody take you to Him. He is near to every human being. He is here to be found. He even quotes two of their own prophets. The phrase, in Him we live and move and have our being. Have you sung that? In Him we live. And yeah, you've sung it. It's taken from Epaminondas, a poet. And even some of your own poets have said, this is Aretas, for we are indeed His offspring. Loved ones, The gospel speaks into culture without surrendering to the culture. All truth is God's truth. If somebody somewhere gets the Bible right, even though they don't have the Bible in their heart, is that surprising to you? It ought not to surprise us when people who've been created in the image of God, though they don't worship God, get things right because they have been created in the image of God. The law, the scripture tells us, is written on their hearts. He meets people where they are. The gospel leads them to Christ. Cultures often plagiarize Christ. Cultures plagiarize God. They don't get everything wrong. You kind of wish they did, right? They don't get everything wrong. Why would they? For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of law is written on their hearts, where their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Why would we be shocked when creatures who have been created in the image of God get it right? Everybody thinks it is a cad who has an affair on his wife. Everybody thinks that. Even those who commit it don't want their moms having their fathers commit adultery on their moms. The law has been written. It'd be surprising if those who are outside of the faith never ever mimicked God, his precepts, or his priorities. You know where missionaries start when they're preparing for the field? They study the culture and they study the language. They begin their training by learning the language and the culture of their ministry destination. Now that is, why is that? For a message to be received, it must be understood. For a message to be communicated in a way that it's going to be understood, the communicator, the missionary, has to understand the language and the culture. KFC entered into Kentucky Fried Chicken. They were opening up the bamboo wall. They were opening up the great... They moved into China. And they went in with their famous finger-licking good slogan, which translated into Chinese, translated to this: eat your fingers off. Idioms don't travel well. Cute phrases don't always travel well. And so it's appropriate to have it's not just appropriate, it's necessary to have an understanding of the culture and to be able to maneuver within the culture, which requires an understanding of the culture and also requires an understanding of the language. And I know there's Google Translate. I know there's tools that will help us get by, but it's not the same. While speaking the truth of the language in Athens, Paul is delivering them the truth of heaven. And loved ones, we simply must do the same thing. While always destructive, false religions, false philosophies in our world do give evidence that many people are searching for God. And our call as the people of God is to be prepared to share it. Now, chapter 17 concludes with a focus on the resurrection. Verse 30 through 34. In times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. So Paul concludes with words that changed history. He has given us assurance of all these things by raising him from the dead. Now, we're 2 weeks away from Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But I'll just say it this way. Everything in Christianity is built upon this. The resurrection is not a footnote in Christianity. It is the foundation. Without the resurrection, The cross is a tragedy. Without the resurrection, the church is just a shared interest club. Without the resurrection, our faith is wishful thinking. It's just all it is. But because the resurrection is true, because Jesus did die and did rise from the dead, we can be confident. And it's the only reason we have confidence in these things. Our sin is defeated. Death is conquered. Forgiveness is possible. Salvation is available to all. Skeptics, those who are hostile, those who believe very early on. And it's why Paul calls them, repent, turn, and believe. Acts chapter 17 isn't simply about ancient cities. It's about our cities. It's not about people who lived back then and there. It's about people who are alive right here and right now, people who you know. It's about our cities. It's about our city. It's about our communities. It's about our home. Our cities, communities, and homes, they are filled with people who are resistant to the truth, aren't they? Our cities, our communities, our homes are filled with people who are hungry for the truth. Our cities, our communities, our homes are filled with people who are searching for the truth. So I'm going to say it this way. Somewhere near you this week are people like those in Athens standing beside an altar that says, to an unknown God. What they worship in ignorance, you have the privilege of saying, that I present to you as the way, the truth, and the life. His name is Jesus, and he can be found. May not be the exact words that they use, but their hearts are saying it. And God is sending us to say, I know what you're looking for. He has a name, and his name is Jesus. May God help us to be ministers for his glory in the same way that Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica, even against resistance. Ministers for him in cities with people who are like those who populated Berea, who are ready and who are hungry, and those like the people in Athens who thought they were wiser than anybody else in the world, but were still just as lost. Father, I ask more than anything that you would break our hearts for those who are lost and unable to find their way. I pray that you would soften our hearts everywhere that our hearts are hardened, and that you would give us eyes that can see where our hearts are hardened. For most assuredly, we have hardened hearts towards a particular group of people, or more likely, a particular individual or two. I ask that you would prevent us from holding back the truth of the gospel because we just don't want to bother with them. Break our hearts to the extent that we open up our mouths and we share the truth. Jesus suffered. He died. He rose from the dead. That God is near, and he is the one that provides everything that is necessary for anybody who has need. Send us out with the good news that transformed our lives. We thank you for those who spoke this truth into our lives over and over and over and over again, and for your Holy Spirit that softened our hearts as the gospel was taught to us over and over and over again. And we thank you for that moment that we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and it has made all the difference in our lives. And Lord, what we've experienced, we want that to be the experience of people who are around us, who are lost, and who are dying. Would you make us like Paul? Amen.